just participating in this series. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me there to Matthew 13. As you're doing that, I do have a couple of just kind of updated announcement things that are just really important. So I don't normally do this, but we're going to do it this morning. So on a couple things. One is that at the Church of the Lake, Chris and I were talking, we're like, we don't want a parking permit to get in the way of anybody coming. So we've actually spoken with the park rangers and the staff there, and we're actually going to cover everyone's parking pass. So yeah, so it's going to be taken care of. If you are inviting people, tell them it's a free day at the lake. You just got to come to church for 35 minutes, right? So, you know, it's going to be great. It's going to be a super fun time. Chris and I, we're going to share the message again like we did before, and we're going to be sharing the worship again, all that good stuff. So if you were there last year, you know what to expect. And then to that end, I do know we have a good set of greeters, and so please be at that September meeting. And then also for anyone helping out Chuck with food, he's kind of organizing it, but we still need people to really help make sure that goes off well. So please do that. And then also, I just wanted to say a big thank you to Molly. She's in the back and probably doesn't want to be recognized. She's the one behind getting all the prayer stuff to all the schools. And so I'm just super grateful. Can we just give Molly a hand? Thank you so much, Molly, for putting that together. I love when we get opportunities to do new things like this, right? To have a vision for, we want to make a spiritual impact in our community. And so wherever school you're closer to, Wallawa, Enterprise, or Joseph, it's all going to happen today. So just prioritize that time to be there and just bless our community, pray for the school. It's going to be a really good thing. And then lastly, what I want to do is give a quick update on Pastor Sean. So many of you probably got the email we sent out yesterday that he was in the ER, and so he was struggling with a lot of pain and chest pain, that kind of thing. The good news is the endoscopy was done this morning, and he actually just got home right before church started. So we're super grateful for that. He's doing okay. They're still going to wait for results and things like that, but it did sound like it was kind of part of a gastrointestinal issue that he's kind of had reoccurring. So they're hoping that maybe they can find some answers. So just keep praying for them. Keep loving on them like you do, and we'll keep you posted as we know more. So those are a couple of big updates I just wanted to share. All right, so as we do that this morning, as we dive in, I do just want to begin with a word of prayer because I'm really excited about this last parable we're going to be diving into this morning that Jesus gives us. So would you bow with me? Lord God, I do want to thank you for just taking time, and what a reflection this morning of the worship. And I thank you for everyone participating in that to just lead us into a moment where we get to really consider our own lives in view of your grace and mercy. In view of the struggles and the suffering and the trials that we face, to recognize that we get to come at the feet of the cross and recognize like you were there with us. You grieve with us. You mourn with us as you have endured such an incredible loss in your own life here on earth, Lord, that you would ultimately go to the cross. And so we just thank you for the great sacrifice that you have given, and know that as we come to you with our own struggles, that you hear our prayers and you empathize with our weakness. Lord, I also just pray that you'd be with all of us as we engage in this last parable, that you would just really speak into our hearts and minds, God, that it wouldn't just be my voice, but your Holy Spirit truly powerfully working in and through the message today. And Lord, meet everyone where they are. Lord, if they're still unsure of what they believe and have not yet placed their faith in you, God, I pray that you would use this morning as an opportunity to speak to them. God, I pray for those who've been Christians a while, God, that you would be able to reinvigorate them in a way that only your Holy Spirit can do. And Lord, would it produce much fruit. Lord, we also just pray for Pastor Sean as he's recovering at home. God, I pray that you would give him strength and just an impressive recovery. I pray for the doctors as they review all the testing results, that you would just be able to bring clarity into a situation that's really been bothersome for quite a while. And Lord, we do pray for the Church at the Lake. God, we're super excited about the opportunity of inviting folks to come to a very kind of unique service and the opportunity to outreach to those who are camping there. But Lord, I know that we probably have some friends and family that maybe would feel more comfortable coming to a church lake service than maybe even into this building. And so, Lord, if that's the case, God, you know who those people are. I pray that you would put it upon our hearts and spur us on to be intentional about using this opportunity for that. So, Lord God, we thank you so much for your love, for your grace, for the opportunity again just to sit under your word, and I pray that you would speak loud and clear into our hearts this morning. And we ask that in Jesus' name. And all the church said, Amen. All right. Well, before we dive into our main text, we're going to begin in verse 47. I just want to kind of set the stage for us this morning. We're in Malawi County, so I'm expecting a few hands here. How many of you enjoy fishing? All right, yeah. So you don't have to say it out loud, but think about if you enjoy fishing, that means probably someone somewhere at some point in time, a mom, dad, uncle, friend, whatever, taught you how to fish. Think about that person. All right, think about that person. Maybe you were a kid. My dad is who taught me how to fish. And, you know, when I was a kid, it was great. Fishing was really fun. It was easy, right? My dad, he would tie the hook on the line, and he made that look really simple. It would only take him 30 seconds to tie this thing on, and then he would get his fingers stinky or gooey, depending on if it was power bait or a worm, right, to put it on the hook. And then he would know exactly where to cast it, so he would cast the line out into the water and then get it all set and ready, and then he would say, "Here, Darren, go fishing." Super easy. I loved it. It was great. And all my job was reel in the big fish, and I always caught bigger ones than he did, right? It was a great time, and so I loved that. But then as I got older, something shifted. Like pretty soon my dad wasn't tying the hooks anymore, and I would, what took him 30 seconds is now taking me 30 minutes to figure out how to take this little line and this little hole and tie it all together. What now went from, hey, my hands never stunk, to now it's like they just reek of whatever power bait thing I might be using, or the guts from a worm or whatever. And it's like, you know, and then it's like, well, I don't know where to cast. And so it's like, I got to figure out, well, where's the best water to be casting into? Depends on the bait that I have. And I got to think about all this stuff now. And then I got to learn how to actually, like, set that hook. And then now if I'm fishing by myself, I got to net the, there's all these things, right? These layers of fishing that you have to learn. And you got to put it all together. And if you don't put it all together, you're not going to be a very good fisherman, right? I want you to hold that thought as we consider our text in Matthew 13 today, because Jesus is going to take us fishing, right? He's going to take us fishing. But before we get there, I want to do a recap, because Jesus, all through this chapter 13, has given these parables. And if you can just kind of recall back some of these things, we've talked about the farmer that spreads the seed all over the place, right? We've talked about these four kinds of soil. You might remember this. You know, we've been discussing this idea of the fake wheat compared to real wheat. We've been talking about a little mustard seed that could get lost in the palm of your hand and then actually grows a bush big enough to give birds rest, right? We've been talking about little bits of yeast that can actually transform an entire 50-pound bag of flour. Like all of these things, right, are a part of these parables that we've been talking in. And Jesus is going to ask us today, and I want to ask you is, have we put it together yet? Are we putting it together? Because Jesus gives us one more, the last parable in chapter 13, and he's going to take us fishing. And here is the parable that he gives. If you're reading along, you can begin in verse 47. Jesus says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a fish net that was thrown into the water and caught fish from every kind. When the net was full, they dragged it up onto shore, sat down, and sorted the good fish into crates, but threw out the bad ones." Then Jesus, again, he explains, and what does he mean? He says, "This is the way it will be at the end of the world. The angels will come and separate the wicked people from the righteous, throwing the wicked into a fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Keep in mind that Jesus is telling this parable, then explaining it to his disciples, to really the 12, in a private room. He's left the shoreline a couple weeks ago and gone into a room where he is now intimate with his disciples and being very intentional to teach them and train them and say, hey, look, these are important kingdom truths that you need to understand. And so then he takes them and he says, explaining all of these parables, he says, "Do you understand these things?" Like, it isn't just about the soils. It isn't just about the wheat seed and the weeds. It isn't just about this small seed that grows big or big trees or fish nets. He's asking them, have you put all of this together to get a picture, like a painting on every stroke? A painting is never just one stroke. It's many, many strokes that are being put together to create a picture. And Jesus has been giving us a picture after picture after picture of what the kingdom of heaven is like. And he's asking us, and I think he's asking his disciples, do you understand what this is? Have you put it together in a way that begins to make sense? And honestly, I got to say, the disciples are leaning in fully on this. And they say, yes, we do understand. Now, I thought it was kind of fun to consider his audience. And keep in mind, where were a big chunk of his disciples from? Right, the Capernaum area. And Capernaum is known for fishing. It's a fishing community. And so you got at least four men in the room, at least four, maybe upwards of seven, that are like commercial fishermen. All right, you go back to chapter 4 of Matthew, and you see these guys are when they set down their nets, they're being called from the fishing industry, and Jesus calls them off the water. Even in John 21, you have the disciples being called back out of the lake, and there's seven of them in a boat. And so these guys were very, very familiar with fishing. All right, like if you didn't fish, you knew your best friend fish. And if they didn't fish, you were married to somebody who was in the fishing industry, maybe tying nets or maybe preparing the fish. This was a very easy illustration for his disciples to understand, kind of like us in maybe harvest season. You don't have to be a farmer to understand the harvest season in Wallowa County. Or you don't have to be a cattleman to understand how important hay is when it comes wintertime. Right? These are the kinds of things for Jesus. He's saying, look, the kingdom of heaven is like a fish net. And he doesn't need to explain it any more than that. Except what I found particularly interesting and easy to read over is in verse 47 when he says this idea of the fish net. He's actually using a word where we get our English word for seine net. Now, what's a seine net? You see the picture there. It's pretty long. It requires more than one person to use. There's floats on the top. There's weights in the bottom. And the idea is one person stays on shore while maybe a boat and another person, right, are kind of helping scoop in all this net. This is the picture that Jesus gives. And I think it's so important for us to understand that because here's the thing. The net catches every kind of fish by design. Right, like this is by design how this net's created, and Jesus says, this is the kingdom of heaven. This is what the kingdom of heaven is like. It's a big fish seine net. Big, small, big fish, small fish, red fish, blue fish, right? Lots of fish. Okay, that's the idea. That's what Jesus is wanting to get across. But the reason I found this particularly interesting isn't just because I like fish nets. It's because if you go back to the Greek in Matthew chapter 4 and you go back and you read that storyline when Jesus calls the disciples off to follow him, it says that they drop their nets and follow him, right? Well, in the English, a net's a net's a net. It doesn't really matter, right? Well, in the Greek, there's actually a different word being used. And so when Jesus says in Matthew chapter 4, come follow me, he's actually using the word that we get our phrase, a casting net. Now, what's a casting net? You see it in the picture. It's smaller, much smaller. It's a one-man job. It's circular. You target fish, right? So you see the fish kind of bubbling up out of the water. You throw the net where the fish are, and then you pull that in. That's where you get your haul. This is the kind of net that Peter, James, Andrew, and John, like this is the one that they're using when Jesus calls them to follow him. So now let's go back. And then what is the call here? When he says they drop their nets, he says, come follow me and I will show you how to fish for people. I will make you fishers of men. With all that context in mind, now here he is in a room, a private setting, as Jesus is explaining what the kingdom of heaven is like. And he switches the nets on them. He says, I'm not talking about a casting net anymore. I'm saying it's a seine net. See, I think Jesus was trying to teach his disciples something that maybe you and I can glean from this. Look, you can't aim a seine net. Right? You can't cherry pick. You can't say, oh, I'm only going after big fish, or I'm only going after small fish, or red fish, blue fish, right? Whatever fish you want for. A seine net doesn't, you can't do that with a seine net. You can't focus on only one kind of fish. The other thing is, you can't work it alone, right? It is impossible to use a seine net properly and do it by yourself. You need at least one other person, and ideally a few, to kind of navigate. And then if you get a big haul, that net gets pretty heavy. You need some extra muscle to be able to pull that thing in. And I just loved this illustration for the church and thinking about, like, as Christians, as we are all big fish, small fish, red fish, blue fish, right? We're all fish, been caught in the net. And it's kind of like this idea of, like, if you ever notice the net getting heavy, hey, jump in to help, right? Like this is a part of where the church is never meant to be one guy with a microphone talking, right? It is the body of believers gathering together. Right, this is the picture of the kingdom of heaven. And then the third thing that I found interesting is, like, it was bigger than what they were used to. Jesus gives them a picture of the kingdom of heaven that is bigger than what they were used to. Jesus, I think, deliberately chooses something that is kind of out of the grasp of Peter and these other fishermen that would have been kind of navigating their usual day-to-day workload. And I highlight these characteristics of a net, and I highlight these characteristics of the kingdom of heaven because I want to speak plainly here. If you're sitting here today and you're unsure of what you believe in Jesus, like, the same net is for you. Like, it's the opportunity where you get to be caught up in this. Maybe it's been a long time since you've been to church and you haven't really engaged in church for quite a while. You're a part of this. Right? Like maybe you have a history that you don't really would rather not discuss in front of other people. Well, guess what? The same net is catching you up too. All right, maybe you thought you're too far gone, you're too late, too much. Keep in mind, we're not target fishing here. We're fishing with the same net, and you're a part of that as well. And I think it's so important to grab this image of what the kingdom of heaven is supposed to be like by Jesus' words, because where he goes next into that uncomfortable water of final judgment, and when he talks about the end days and what the end of the world stuff is going to be like, because he says some really hard things. And if we don't understand what he's really driving at, that he desires as many as possible to be caught up in the net, or that they would have an opportunity to receive the gospel. Like, he's not desiring that many would perish, but the reality of judgment is there. And by the way, this is the second time in one chapter, which makes this preaching really difficult, right? Two different times I got to talk about a fiery furnace and the gnashing of teeth, yeah. But Jesus does, right? He explains it, so I get to go through it as well. But I wanted to mention this, because as he's talking about this idea of throwing the wicked into the fiery furnace, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, I wanted to explain what these are, right? Think with me, you Bible scholars in here, where else in Scripture is a fiery furnace discussed? Daniel, right? Daniel chapter 3. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? And these guys, what happens in the story? The king sets up a statue, and what do they decide to do? Not bow to the statue. And so what, the king's furious, he flames up the furnace, and seven times hotter, and he goes in and throws these guys in, and what happens? You know the worship song probably, right? There's another man in the fire, the fourth man. And the king sees that they're not even singed. In fact, when they come out of the fire, they're not even smelling like smoke. This is an image that a Jewish audience would have been fully, like, dialed in with. They were very aware of the fiery furnace of Daniel and very aware of the faithfulness of these people not bowing to in Babylon's wicked ways, and they were holding strong. And so Jesus, in talking about this, I think flips the script. He says, this is where faithful people used to be. But now he says, listen, the furnace isn't where faithfulness gets tested anymore. It's where unbelief ends up. So there's a picture, and then he flips it. What's weeping? Who's crying in this story? Because this is real grief. This is a real, we'll put it like this, somebody realizing what they've actually lost. Have you ever lost something that was just so incredibly precious to you? There's a real ache of watching that. This is a true grief of someone realizing that here they were so near to the gospel and yet they did not receive the gospel. There's a realization of that they could have had it and didn't take it. And then he says that this idea of gnashing of teeth, think hostility, think fury, think anger. And Psalm 112 says this, the wicked will see this and be infuriated. They will grind their teeth in anger. They will slink away, their hopes thwarted. What Jesus is saying is that there's going to be gnashing of weeping and weeping for what they know that they lost, and gnashing of teeth is going to be this hostility and a refusal to believe that their eternal sentence is fair and just. And do you know how anyone can actually be in that position? It's they think that they're not bad enough for a final judgment that doesn't end in heaven, right? They don't deserve hell. They're good enough. They're not perfect. Yeah, but they're not bad people. They're not wicked people. But that's kind of the whole point of, isn't that the definition of self-righteousness? Right? Like, they're not that bad. And listen, like, maybe I'm not that bad, but as I look in the mirror, I'm realizing, look, I am not perfect, and perfection is a standard in which God has, not mine. And so we got to remember, like this is a part of the picture that Jesus is saying, listen, he makes no bones about it. This is how it will be at the end of the world. I don't soften this. I'm not decorating this. Like, this is real. Jesus says it twice. He's trying to drive home a very specific point here, and it's not arbitrary. And I appreciate C.S. Lewis's work on this idea, that this perception. Here's what he says in this book, The Problem of Pain. I willingly believe that the damned are, in one sense, successful rebels to the end. That the doors of hell are locked on the inside. Like, consider that. Like, this is what that idea, the weeping and gnashing of teeth, this is the idea that, like, how dare you, God, send me to hell, separate me from you. I wasn't really that bad of a person. And again, in so doing, they're standing before God saying, I know I'm not perfect, but hey, I'm not that bad. See, this isn't the gospel, though. This is why it's so important to understand the dragnet, that God wants as many people as possible to receive and hear the gospel. Right? And listen, he's not stopping anyone from it. And this is what I love about C.S. Lewis, like, the door's locked from the inside. Right? So if you've ever considered this reality, maybe consider your own hard heart. Maybe consider your, like he says, successful rebels. You've done the job. You've held the line. And you've separated yourself from God. This is C.S. Lewis's point. This is the problem of pain. This is the problem of Horatio Stachio. Sorry, what's his name? Stafford. Horatio Stafford, right? Pistachios, I don't know where that came from. Sorry. Yeah, I was thinking about that, and it's like, you know, the problem of pain, and this is the difference, isn't it? This is the difference. Are we going to be angered and embittered toward God, or recognize that perhaps even in our grief and pain, he can meet us there? Like, this is the heart of the gospel. This is where when we ask, seek, and knock, and the door's open, well, maybe it's not opening because you're the one holding it shut. I want to encourage you, like, you're here today. You're breathing today. It's not too late. This is the whole point. You get to hear the gospel, and you get the opportunity to respond. And I humbly invite you into this space where, look, I know that I am far from perfect. And if you think that maybe you're just a slightly better better than me, which I'm set a pretty low bar, then you still need Jesus too, okay? You still need Jesus too. If I need him, you need him. And so if you can be like the disciples and say, okay, yeah, I understand this. I understand this. Then like the disciples, literally that word understanding, this is why I was talking about putting it together. It literally means to put it together. Are you putting this together? This is the Greek word. Are you bringing these things together? So I ask the question, are you? Are you putting these gospel truths together? Not just from an intellectual perspective, but to realize like the invitation is there and has always been there for you. You know, I asked the question in my office. I was like, well, okay, but you know, Jesus, what are you really asking them that they're putting together? What are you really saying? And keep in mind, we've done at a snail's pace, like what, 7 weeks on one chapter, and it's kind of like, wow, Darren, could you milk it anymore? You know, I appreciate the sentiment there, but there's so much. There's so much in here, I think. There's so much. And I realize he isn't just asking about the fish nets. He's asking really this, all these parables. All right, going back into verse 23, go back to the soils. And in verse 23, if you have your Bibles, you can kind of go back there and see. Okay, you see the soils, and we'll ask the question, well, what makes these soils, or this one soil, good? And, you know, the farmer in us might say, like, oh, well, it's fertile ground. I mean, it's tilled, it's soft, it's got good nutrients, and so as soon as the seed goes, it's there. But if you think that, then you're actually still missing part of the picture. Okay, because it's only good because the seed actually took root in the soil. If there's no seed taking root in the soil, then the soil actually isn't good, no matter what you think about the dirt. Right? This is where we begin to start putting things together. Verse 38, for example, Jesus explains the wheat. And you go to verse 38, okay? It says, in the field, the good seeds stand for the people of the kingdom. The people of the kingdom. Well, who put them in the field? Who put the wheat in the field? Okay, he did. The wheat didn't make themselves. So what? That means God is doing some work here before they're ever planted. You with me? Let's go to what Sean preached on, which, by the way, he did a great job. Verse 44 through 46, right? The treasure and the pearl. What do these men do? In different ways, but what do? They see what's worth, and they go for everything, right? And they're so glad to sell everything to get this incredible treasure. You see that all throughout this. We need to put those things together. And there's more we could even tie in, right? But you get the picture, right? We got to put all this together. I think that's what Jesus is really getting at. When I was fishing with my dad, and he let me struggle tying knots, and he let me struggle putting bait on a hook, and he let me, you know, throw all this stuff, and then eventually got to the place where I could go fishing and kind of handle it on my own and bring my own pole and my own gear, my own tackle, I realized something only in hindsight, not during, but only after. See, I thought we went fishing to go catch fish. And I realized in those moments, I wasn't fishing for fish. I was going fishing because I got to go fishing with my dad. It was way more about the relationship than it was. And there were days we'd get skunk, right? But we still went fishing. And we did it together. See, and this is the difference between the wicked and the righteous. It's not like a better than or worse than scale, which is where our mind often goes to when we talk about these words. It's about a family. It's about belonging. And that's why when putting it together, it's not solving Jesus. It's being saved by Jesus. It's about this relationship. It's about this opportunity where, yeah, there are going to be times when we're tying knots and it's frustrating. Yeah, there's going to be times in which, you know, there's things we got to learn and grow in. Yeah, there's going to be moments that are just like so frustrating, and we ask questions and we're doubting and we're kind of wondering what's going on. But hear me, you begin to put it all together and you have a fulfilling and fruitful life full of love and grace and mercy more than you could ever have expected. This is part of the relationship that comes out of it. And this is why Jesus gives you real assurance, because it's not built on what he has done, not your performance. We get to rest in that. We get to celebrate that. We get to find joy in that. And here in a little bit, we're going to take communion, and we're going to remember that incredible gift. His performance on the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection. He did something that we could never do for ourselves. And what's fun, what I like about this is when he finishes the parable and the explanation, I imagine him kind of leaning in Like he's going to tell his disciples something very like specific for them to hear. And he honors them. Look what he does in verse 52. He says, "Each teacher of religious law who becomes a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like a homeowner who brings from his storehouse new gems of truth as well as old." Now, I don't know about you. Again, maybe if you've read your Bible and you kind of know some of these things, like the vast majority of times when you hear this phrase, teacher of religious law, oh, you brace yourself, uh-oh, here it comes. Jesus is going to give a hard rebuke. Oh, no, here it comes. They're empty tombs, whitewashed on the outside, death on the inside. Here it comes. Oh, no, look out. But he's talking to his disciples. Once again, Jesus flips it, and he actually pays them a compliment. See, what he's doing here is the scribes and teachers of religious law were like the most trained people in the room. They were like walking libraries. They had all of this wealth, of knowledge and understanding of the Torah and the Old Testament as a storehouse within them. And they would walk anywhere and they could teach anything. And it was just kind of like they were such a wealth of knowledge and understanding of all these great things. And he says to his disciples, "You're not just a storehouse of the old things now. You're a storehouse of the new things." Remember back in verse 35, you can go back there or look at the screen. Remember what he said? He's speaking these parables because he's explaining things hidden since the creation of the world. All of these old things that have been set there for the dawn of eternity. Wow! And he's telling his disciples, look, these things are now being revealed to you in me. Go back to verse 11. I know I'm asking you to look at your Bibles here, but look, remember verse 11, it says, he replied, "Because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you." The gift of understanding, this is what he's saying, this gift is there. Remember verse 17, "For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see. They've longed to hear what you hear, and they never did." He's saying, now you don't only hold to these old promises of God, but you're clinging to the completion of them found in me. The gospel, the good news that God has loved us enough, a wretch like me, to come and save a sinner. Hidden since the creation of the world, revealed in Christ. The truth is, though, it's not just an intellectual thing, is it? We can't just intellectually work our way to Jesus. I mean, that's a part of it. It was for me. Apologetics is a big part of why I came back to my faith. And for that, it's, I just want to say, for those of you who maybe are on the fence, we got to come back to this reality. That when you've put it together, you don't just admire Jesus. You say yes to him. You know, we can talk ourselves around Jesus all day long. We can have great stories and conversations. But there's a point of moving from like acknowledging who he was as a historical figure, as a miracle worker, did some pretty unexplainable things, a nice guy, a good teacher, all the things that we could say about Jesus. But he claimed to be Lord. And so we've got to decide, what do we say about that? Because remember, you can be caught in the net, but there's still a sorting. Not everybody in the net is kept. And this is a part of what he's saying here. He wants to make very clear. We can't just hear about Jesus and think, oh, that's fine and dandy. There is a proclamation, a yes, to say who he is, who he's revealed himself to be. And that's why I want to encourage you this morning to ask, to seek, to knock. And if that door does feel locked, maybe you're the one holding the bolt. To ask and understanding, right, this great gift of understanding, maybe that's something you want to ask for this morning, that you would say, God, would you help me understand these things? It is so hard for me to get over these intellectual challenges or whatever pain and suffering you've navigated or whatever issues might be there. Maybe this morning is an opportunity for us to ask and receive that clarity that he's promising. Maybe you're in that space where you've received Jesus, but you've never actually taken the step of baptism. I was so proud of a couple girls, the Mork girls, this last week. It was great seeing them be baptized, one on Friday, one on Sunday. But it's like, you know, I just love when you go public with your faith. And Jesus says, when the Great Commission's gone, he says, look, you know how you make disciples? You baptize them and you teach them. And so maybe you've intellectually made those steps and you're good to go with Jesus, but maybe you've never publicly acknowledged him as Lord and Savior. That's what baptism's about. Where we publicly say unashamedly, I'm on the side of Jesus. You know, Chris mentioned in the announcements, right? We're doing Church of the Lake. We do a baptism service there. Maybe there's an opportunity for you to consider baptism there. And if not, a big crowd's not your thing, then great. Like, let's go to the lake and have a few of us there, right? Let's do it here at the church, whatever. But it's that response. That's what I'm getting at. That's a part of this yes. That's a part of that saying, I'm following after him. Jesus was baptized. Why don't you have to? Right? And maybe you're in the room today and you've received him as Lord and Savior. You've been through the baptismal waters. And so for you, I would just say this. When you're putting it together, you don't sit on it. You open the storeroom. Jesus didn't say to his disciples, oh guys, you guys have all this wealth of knowledge and wisdom and understanding. It's been a gift to you by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's been revealed to you in person, Jesus. Don't do anything with it. Just keep it to yourselves. Is that what he said? No, that's not what you do with a storeroom, is it? You use it, you build it up, but ultimately it's for a purpose. And so what does that mean for us today? For you who are believers in here, listen, somebody is watching you handle your really stressful week. Be aware of that. So handle it in a way that honors God. Like there is someone in your house learning how Christians live by watching your behavior. There's someone leaning in at the dinner table, observing how you talk and how you walk. There's some younger people that are near and dear to you, and they're trying to figure out, is this Christian thing really real, or is it just a Sunday morning thing we kind of have to go to? Because one day, those kids will be launched, and they're going to have to fish on their own. And have you given them the tools to tie a knot, to cast, to pick the bait, to all the things to be able to understand and receive the word of the Lord? Many of you have a storeroom. Many of you have been so generous with the storeroom. Some of you have years of experience navigating the storms of life, the grief, struggles. You have scars in your life. You have answered prayers. You've been through hard seasons and deep valleys that you can share and help navigate other people through those same things. You're a storeroom to be used. And so maybe this week you send out a text to someone you know could be encouraged. Maybe you do respond and sign up and serve. Maybe you take a couple out to dinner. Maybe you find a need in the community and you bring it back and say, hey, how can we meet this need in our church? Through our church. You know, it's a great season to kind of be re-engaged as we're getting back into school, kind of back into rather regular rhythms. We'll be starting up life groups again. Maybe engage with the life group. Maybe engage with the new Sunday school we'll launch here in September. And these are the kinds of things that we begin to say, okay, like I continue to take these steps to know and take and be a part of that. But the reason I wanted to do communion at the end of the service today is because through this text, like Jesus has given us something that we don't like just always get. So if you have your opportunity, go ahead and grab your communion cups. I want to show you something that Jesus gave me in the text. So it's like, yes, all right, I get to use it. So in the bottom of your cup, there's a little piece of bread. And this bread is 1,400 years old. Just kidding. Some of you think it tastes like that. That's okay. No, it's actually 1,400 years old before Jesus ever walked the earth. See, in the Old Testament, Passover, Egypt, right? This bread is a symbol that Jews would use to remember God's faithfulness. And it was always about this future, looking forward to the someday. And that's what verse 17 was talking about, right? They longed to see something come. They longed to hear this thing that they were looking into. This is the bread. This is the old thing that Jesus, at least in part, was talking about, the old covenant. And then you flip it over and you got this juice in here, which arguably doesn't taste much better than the old bread, right? But that's not really the point. The point is that this is the new covenant. When he was in that room talking to his disciples, I don't know that he was directly talking about communion specifically. This wasn't like the Last Supper or something. But we have these emblems today to recognize the old covenant, the new covenant. And together, they reveal the gospel picture that Jesus came fulfilling the old and revealing the new. And every morning, every Sunday morning, we get the opportunity as gathered Christians to say, you know what, I'm reminded once again of this potent truth in my life, that we've been given this storehouse of knowledge, that grace and mercy abounds, that we have the opportunity to have this very small meal to remember the incredible gift of Jesus. And so I just want to invite you into that this morning. Like for you believers in here, like this is for you. This is a believer's meal. If you're not there yet, I would just encourage you to wait. Maybe you take some opportunity this morning to reflect and consider. Really decide, like, what are the questions you've been waiting for? Like, what do you really need to have answered before you would actually be able to say yes to Jesus? And be really honest about that. You don't have to have some churchy answer. Right, every Christian in here has had to walk those same waters at some point. And so I want to invite you into this time of reflection. And for those of us Christians, we get the opportunity to remember this incredible promise given. And for those of you, maybe you just take the opportunity to reflect and say, okay, honestly, God, like, this is the thing that's hanging me up. Like, this is the thing that I'm just really uncomfortable with. This is the thing that I'm really confused about and I don't understand. Take the opportunity as we partake of this very small meal to remember that the door is only locked from the inside. And would you unlock it this morning? If you're ready to do that, then I invite you in, receive Jesus. Maybe for the first time you take communion this morning, and then respond accordingly to the gospel, to be baptized in the name of Jesus. Let's talk about that after service if you want to make that decision. So I invite you into it this morning. Let's do that together. God in heaven, I want to thank you for this moment. God, we've navigated several things, several hard passages. When you're being so clear, and you're not into redundancy, you're into clarity when it comes to final judgment. And Lord God, you have brought the saying that you want every single person online or here in this room to receive the gospel, to be caught up in the net and kept. But Lord, there are challenges. There is grief, there is pain, there is confusion. There are these things on this side of eternity that we're not really sure about, that begin to hang us up. And so, Lord God, I just pray as we ask and as we seek and as we knock, Lord, would the door be opened? Would our hearts be open before you and what you're doing in our lives? And God, I thank you for each one that's here today. And Lord, maybe this morning there could be a great harvest, being able to be brought into the kingdom of heaven because of what you've done. Lord, this is an incredible gospel truth. And I pray that you would just continue to do an incredible work in and through our lives as Christians, as we boldly proclaim the gospel. And Lord, as we continue to see people know and take their next steps in becoming more and more like you, Lord, I pray for those who are just on the edges to come in, to unlock the door, and receive you as Lord. We pray that in Jesus' name. And all the